Have you ever noticed how words can change their meaning over time? For example, in the world of sports, to be called a goat used to be a bad thing. I mean, that was reserved for those who call a timeout when your team doesn't have a timeout yet, or those who allow a ground ball to go between their legs, losing the World Series, or dropping a wide open pass in the end zone that would have tied the Super Bowl. That's a goat. Not anymore. Now, GOAT is an acronym, and it stands for greatest of all time. And now that's usually reserved for discussions regarding players like Michael Jordan or Wayne Gretzky. Were they the greatest of all time? How different that word can mean from one extreme to the other. Similarly, I remember several years ago hearing the word Moab in the news, and I'm thinking, Moab? Huh. That was a nation right beside Israel. That's where Ruth came from. Wonder why they're talking about Moab. They're not talking about the nation just across the Jordan River. No, they were talking another acronym, the mother of all bombs. Yeah, this was to be the greatest, most destructive bomb ever made. And that got me thinking. On Mother's Day, who best to celebrate than the mother of all mothers? And of course, we're talking about Eve. Now, Eve was, if not the greatest, she was certainly the first, right? I mean, according to Genesis chapter 2, she was the very first woman, as was read for us just a moment ago in verse 21. So the Lord God caused man to fall in a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. She was the very first woman. Now, I know that in some circles it's popular to believe that, maybe Eve wasn't the first one, or, maybe Adam had more than one wife. Well, Bible has no indication of that whatsoever. The Bible clearly teaches Adam was the first man, Eve was the first woman, and all of humanity came from them. So she was very first. Second, Eve was the first wife. In verse 18 of that same chapter, the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." That word helper in the original Hebrew language is slave. No, it really isn't. I just wanted to see if you'd buy it. I thought at least some of the men would say amen to that, but no, okay, never mind. No, it means a compliment. And I don't mean compliment like, oh, you look nice today. Compliment to another, where two pieces fit together. The woman was to supply what the man was lacking. And the two of them together become one, as we heard at the end of that scripture reading. So the woman was there, in the words of a very popular movie several years ago, "You complete me," right? All right, that's the idea here. It's a completion. Unfortunately, because of sin, it's become a competition. But initially, when God designed men and women, they were to complete one another. Eve was an indispensable part of Adam. She wasn't an afterthought. She wasn't, in the words of one cynical philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, God's second blunder. Both Eve and Adam were made in the image of God. They stood as his representatives in the world. That's how she was designed. She was the first woman. She was the first wife. And then Eve was the first mother. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, "Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Boy, that's quite a statement, isn't it? That's why we are celebrating on this Mother's Day Eve, the mother of all mothers, very literally. She was the one from which all the human race came. Now, it's interesting that the name Eve, we think of Eve as maybe short for Evelyn, right? Or Eve is the night before something, you know, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, all that. In Hebrew, Eve meant life. And here Adam names his wife life, because through her will come all of the living. So Eve is a very significant person in human history. We can learn a great deal from her life. And on this Mother's Day, we're celebrating Eve, the mother of all mothers. Now, the first thing I want to bring out about Eve was that Eve had faults. She did. In fact, have you ever noticed how few sermons are ever preached about Eve? She's kind of gotten a bad rap in the Christian church. Honestly, whenever Eve is used as an illustration, it's almost always negative, isn't it? It's always, yeah, remember Eve, you know. Adam said, you've eaten us out of house and home, you know, stuff like that, right? We're always down on Eve. And so we don't hear a lot about her. I really think that Eve has suffered the opposite of Mary. Protestant churches don't talk about Mary because she's been elevated so high. We don't talk about Eve because she's been reduced so low. And I think both of those are unfortunate and unnecessary. Now, Eve had faults, we'll admit it. She listened to the temptation of the serpent. She did. The New Testament says she was deceived by the serpent. She disobeyed God. She ate of the forbidden fruit, and she gave some to Adam. And let's face it, guys, he ate too. All right? Neither one is more or less culpable for that original sin. They did it together. And Eve was the one the serpent targeted for that temptation. So Eve was not perfect. Now, we don't hear a whole lot about Adam and Eve's life beyond the Garden of Eden, but we can be certain that their faults surfaced from time to time, as they do in every relationship. You know, Adam probably left dirty animal skins lying on the ground. You know, Eve probably burned dinner more than once. You know how it goes, right? They're not perfect. They're human. And as human beings, you know, corrupted by sin, we all have our faults. But if I could read into the story a little bit, I would imagine that Eve lived with a lot of regret. Sue Richards writes, "I can sense Eve's sorrow at what her choice cost her. Her relationship with Adam was distorted. Eve could recall the good old days when things were different between them. She could remember a time when the Lord himself came and would walk in the garden with them." Those lyrics, "Sweet communion, I hardly know where he stops and I begin." How real that remembered experience had to have been. Just imagine you were the one who took Satan's bait. Imagine knowing that life would never be the same because of your choice. Imagine you were the one to pass on sin to your children. What a burden of guilt Eve must have borne. I think she's right. Now, we next read about Eve in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2. Adam lay with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So here we see Eve becomes a mother for the first time. Scholars believe that Cain and Abel were twins, but you can't really read that in the original text. It's inconclusive. Eve named her firstborn Cain, or Cain in Hebrew. Isn't it interesting that Eve names the children, even though Adam named all of the wildlife, you know, he named all of the animal life, but it's Eve that's naming the children. Okay. Throughout the Bible, it's usually the mothers that are credited with naming children. Now, it's most likely that there's a word play here in the Hebrew because of Eve's statement in verse 1. That word in Hebrew has two meanings, to acquire or to create. Now, many translations like the NIV opt for the former. I have acquired a son. But there's a real sense in which this word could mean to create. I have created a man just like the Lord did, is how one translation renders her words. And I'm not so sure that's a bad way of looking at it, especially from a mother's point of view. You know, in a real sense, moms create life. I mean, you know, it's from their body, new life comes. And it had to be an overwhelming thought. I mean, you know, sure, Eve's taking part in a miracle that only God had done before, the creation of human life. And so she gives this child a name that would forever remind her of that. I have created life. And I look at it a little differently. Maybe I'm being unnecessarily critical. I don't know. I wonder if maybe there isn't still a little bit of that after effect of the original temptation. Do you remember the hook that the serpent used to get Eve? You will be like God. And all of a sudden, here is Eve giving birth to a baby, starting a new life, and she's like, just like God, I have created life. You say, I think you're reading a little too much into that. Well, maybe. Maybe. But I wonder, you thought your oldest sibling got the royal treatment. How about the first child ever born in the human race? And I wonder if maybe some of that mindset didn't trickle down to Cain. Because we know what Cain became. And how it must have broken Eve's heart when years later both of her sons were taken from her. Cain murdered Abel, and then he himself was banished. He had to move far away from everybody else. Eve did not lose one son in that incident. She lost two, her first two. And I wonder if maybe, just maybe, Eve's words came back to haunt her. Maybe there was a little bit of pride there. Because Eve had faults. She wasn't perfect. She was not the perfect mother. She was infected with sin, just like all of her descendants would be. The wages of sin, her sin, had for the first time physically been realized as one of her own children died at the hands of another. It is said that there is no greater sorrow than for a parent to bury a child. And some of you know that horrific heartache. Eve was the first to experience that too. Yet though she had faults, Eve also had faith. How do we know this? Well, I think in part from the name Adam gave to her and from the name Eve would give to her next son. Going back to the text in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We highlighted this earlier. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The reason this is significant is where it's located. If you go just above that verse, it is God's pronouncement of judgment on sin. It's where God said to the serpent, the woman, and the man, because of this, here are the consequences. And for the woman, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. Through great agony, you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And that just doesn't mean you're going to really want your husband. That means you're going to want to control him. And he's going to dominate you. That word rule is a tyrant. So that relationship between the husband and wife, instead of being complementary, now it's a competition. Now it's who's in charge here. And we've seen that played out all through human history. Men have taken their physical strength advantage to subjugate women. Women lacking that physical superiority most of the time use their strength. I mean, let's face it, guys, they are smarter than us, right? I mean, yeah, God created them that way. It's to make up for the lack we have. But sometimes that's the only weapon they have, and so they'll use it. So God is predicting all kinds of problems, all kinds of consequences because of sin. He tells Adam, from dust you came, from dust you'll return. You're going to die. The wages of sin is death. And Adam turns around and says, I'm going to call Eve life. Isn't that amazing? He could have called her apple or whatever the fruit was that she ate, right? How would you like that? Be reminded every single time he calls your name. Could have called her death. Way to go, death. Or how about Eden? Yeah, remember Eden? He could have been really cruel about that, but he wasn't. I think he was actually exercising a little faith there. Yes, this is catastrophic news. Our lives are never going to be the same, and eventually they're going to end in death. I'm going to focus on life. You, Eve, my wife, you are going to be the mother of all the living. And then down in chapter 4, toward the end of chapter 4, we see the birth after Abel's murder. Genesis 4:25. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Very different tone. Instead of, look what I have done, look at the life I have created, now she is saying, look at the life God granted me. I think Eve learned. I think Eve's faith is demonstrated here. that this is actually a gift from God. And that's the truth. Every child is a gift from God. I know some of you are saying, yeah, I'd kind of like to return that gift at the time. But truly, every child is a gift from God. And I think that because of Eve's faith, in spite of her faults, she recognized that. She recognized that this was truly a gift from God. Cain carried the connotation of creation. I have created a man. While the name Seth means granted from God. It's a sign of God's grace. She didn't focus so much on her efforts as she is the mercy of the Lord. Her faith, I think, is much clearer now than it was at the beginning of chapter 4. Sue Richards, that I quoted earlier, she writes, "When I look at Eve close up, I can hardly bear to see where she began and what became of her. Yet courageously, Eve continued on. The last mention of Eve in the book of Genesis comes just after her third son, Seth, is born. God has given me, granted me, another child instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Eve, like other mothers who have lost children, never forgot Abel, nor did she forget Cain. But she never lost hope. In this verse, we realize that God was still on Eve's mind, too. She still views him as being close to her, loving her, and graciously giving her another son. So I believe that Eve had faith. And that brings me to my final point. Eve found forgiveness. How do we know this? Well, going back to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. That might seem like a rather insignificant verse, but it's not. I think it's very, very significant. You can look at it pragmatically. You know, the fig leaves weren't working out so well, so God gave him something a little bit better. But there's more than that. I believe that in this one verse, we see that God accepted their faith, forgave their sins, and provided them with clothing to cover their nakedness. Warren Wiersbe points out, this is the first clear illustration of the gospel of God's grace found in the Bible. It's the first mention of blood being shed for the forgiveness of sins. Think about it. How did those animal skins come about? Animals had to die. And I'm not so sure it reads too much into the text to say this is where God instituted sacrifice. I'll accept a substitute. What did God tell Adam and Eve in the garden? The day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And it would have been completely within God's right to say, that's it, you failed, back to dust you go, and I'll create another just looks just like you. But he didn't do that. We're told Adam lived 900 years. We're not told how long Eve did, probably similar. And that in itself is the grace of God, because he had every right to strike them dead. But he didn't. Instead, he allowed an animal to take their place. And later on in the Bible, we read about how God made that into a system where people could bring an animal to the priest who would sacrifice the animal, shed its blood. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But God said, I'm not going to require your death. I'm going to allow a substitute. And we know that ultimately the substitute was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. That is the ultimate substitute. But it started all the way back in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God is a just God. And where there is sin, there must be death. He just allowed for another to take the place of the sinner. The Lord promises in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool. God promised forgiveness, and I believe Eve found it. I've heard many people say, I'm not so sure Adam and Eve ever went to heaven. I mean, you know, they committed the first sin. They condemned all of humanity to this horrible mess that we have. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe we're going to meet Adam and Eve one day. I believe they found forgiveness in the grace of God. So, Eve has a lot to teach us today. Not only mothers, but all of us. The lessons from her life and her experience translate into our time and place, even though she lived thousands of years ago. So what is it we can learn from Eve? Well, I believe that Eve must have forgiven herself in time. Because without forgiveness, she could not have had the strength to continue on with the many burdens that she had to bear. And if Eve could forgive herself, we can too. We can find that forgiveness of God through faith, despite our faults. As much as any woman in biblical history, Eve certainly had her faults, but that wasn't the end of her story, and it doesn't need to be yours. We sometimes define Eve by that one fateful choice, but God did not. You may define yourself today by some fateful choice that you've made, or maybe a series of failures that you see and nobody else does. But that doesn't have to be your defining moment. God offers grace. God offers forgiveness. You can experience that too. Let's remember that God promised Adam and Eve a Savior. It was faith in God's promise that brought the first pair forgiveness. And it's that same faith that brings us the promise of forgiveness in Christ. Even in the midst of that judgment on sin, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that phrase, seed of the woman, is very, very unusual, because seed in the biblical era always referred to the man, specifically the man's sperm, something women don't have. Sorry to say that, woke culture, but you know, that's just the way it is. But here you see the seed of the woman. How can that be? It was pointing to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A man born without human seed, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. Even in the midst of sin and judgment, God is making a way for forgiveness. And how strange to think that the fall in Eden contributed to the joy we feel today at the triumph of our risen Lord. And here's a great promise. Despite our faults, like Eve, God has promised to never leave us, never forsake us. He's always there. Despite our imperfections, and let's face it, moms, we all have them. You don't have to be perfect to be the perfect mom. Just have faith. Find that forgiveness. And move on. I like the way the Woman's Study Bible summarizes Eve's life. Eve stands as a prime example of womanhood. Although created in God's image, she exercised her will to disobey the Creator, daring to challenge his authority. Her temptation was not merely to disobey, but ultimately to have her own way, to get possession of what she wanted. As her daughter, every woman bears her likeness. Eve voices an early warning to every woman to follow the path of obedience and a resounding note of hope for every woman when they fail. She encountered God's justice, but she also experienced God's grace. That's what we ought to remember about Eve. Yes, she encountered God's justice, but she experienced God's grace. And that's the last word. So not only is Eve a prime example of womanhood, but a model of motherhood as well. She wasn't the perfect wife, the perfect woman, the perfect mother. She had faults, but she didn't allow the faults to keep her down. She had faith in God, and through that faith, she experienced the forgiveness of her sins. We celebrate mothers on this special day. And while we love our mothers, we hold them in high esteem, we admit that they're not perfect either. Maybe you hear these words today and you feel that awful weight of sin pressing down on you. Those mistakes that you made with your husband or your children, they might haunt you day and night. The good news is God does not require faultless mothers. He's looking for mothers who put their faith in him. And he offers forgiveness to all. We sang earlier about the faith of our mothers. And I thank God this morning that I had a mother that would raise me in the way of faith. And many of you share that sentiment. But if you look at yourself, whether you're a mother or not, and you find that faith lacking, I encourage you to do something about that today. Find what Eve found in her life, forgiveness of her faults through faith. There is always hope because it is never too late to start doing what's right. You can begin today and still make a lot of your life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for our mothers. And we thank you that mothers don't have to be perfect. They don't have to be faultless because there is no such thing. Sometimes our expectations are unrealistic, whether that be on our mothers or on ourselves. I'm thankful that you are very realistic when it comes to the human race. You know that we're made of dust. You know that we are prone to fail. But you offer us forgiveness through Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I pray that all of us today might experience that grace and that we might embrace that hope, that we will not be defined by our faults, but by our faith. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.